You're tuned in to This Week in Palestine, a space devoted to elevating voices from the front lines and shedding light on the enduring fight for justice, dignity, and liberation in Palestine. Each week, we bring you firsthand stories, critical analysis, and bold commentary not only through a Palestinian lens, but through a global framework that connects local resistance to broader movements for freedom and equity. We examine how policies, power structures, and media narratives shape daily life in occupied Palestine, and how those realities echo in struggles for justice around the world. As always, we'd like to remind our listeners, the opinions expressed during this broadcast are those of our hosts and guests, and do not necessarily reflect the views of WZBC, Boston College, or its Board of Trustees. This show isn't about easy answers or polished talking points. It's about uncovering truth, disrupting silence, and fostering dialogue that moves us closer to justice. Thank you for being here. You are listening to This Week in Palestine, Truth and Justice Radio. Good morning, good evening, wherever you are joining us from around the globe. I'm your host, Muhammad Al-Ghul, and it's an honor to welcome you back to This Week in Palestine. It's Sunday, July 27th, 2025, and once again, our attention turns to Gaza and the West Bank, lands besieged and voices too often muffled by global silence. While headlines fade and the spotlight shifts, the suffering persists. Families remain uprooted, communities continue to resist with unwavering courage, and the pursuit of dignity endures through unimaginable hardship. And still, one question reverberates: how long must a people endure before the watching world chooses action over apathy? Stay with us as we seek truth, amplify resilience, and carry forward the flame of justice together. Every time I speak with fellow Christians about Palestine, I hear the same phrase on repeat: Hamas started it. It's their fault. It's a line that stops conversations, shuts down questions, and erases decades of suffering. But what's most disheartening is that many who say this do so with closed eyes to the truth, ignoring everything that's happened to Palestinians prior to October 7th. For them, Israel is always right, unquestionably justified, divinely endorsed. And that's precisely why today, I'm bringing you voices that offer clarity not just political, but biblical. This message is for those who support Israel unconditionally in the name of faith, who believe defending the modern state of Israel is the same as obeying God. I invite you to reconsider. Let's turn to someone who's been cutting through the noise with conviction and spiritual depth, Vanessa, host of the Wholehearted Ness podcast. We're sharing two key clips from her work that directly confront the misinformation surrounding Palestine and challenge how scripture is being misused to justify occupation, apartheid, and genocide. In her first episode, titled Insane Updates Every Christian Needs to Know About October 7, Vanessa refuses to repeat the sensationalist headlines or amplify the dehumanizing narratives crafted by Israeli and Western media. Instead, she invites Christians to examine what the Bible really says about justice, oppression, and the sacred responsibility to protect the vulnerable. Her message is bold, spiritually grounded, and deeply compassionate. Vanessa doesn't cherry-pick verses. She lays them out with theological context, asking listeners to shift their worldview from empire-driven politics to Christ-like ethics. Importantly, she provides critical context for what Hamas is, moving beyond caricatures and fear-mongering to explore its origins, political evolution, and how Western media reduces Palestinian resistance to simplistic labels. She neither glorifies nor demonizes, she educates. Heads up, part of the recording includes audio in Hebrew. If you're unfamiliar with the language, you may miss a few segments, but the rest of the episode offers a powerful and fully engaging narrative. The second episode, Should Christians Support Israel? And What the Bible Says About It, confronts the uncomfortable reality that many Christians support Israeli policy out of habit, fear, or inherited theology. Vanessa lays scripture bare, not to shame, but to guide. She questions how unconditional support for a state can coexist with the teachings of Jesus. Her goal isn't to provoke, it's to awaken. She reminds believers that biblical literacy demands more than slogans. It requires discernment, accountability, and a willingness to stand with the oppressed. Blind allegiance, she warns, is not faith, it's idolatry. Together, these episodes serve as a mirror to the Christian conscience, Are we siding with systems of violence or with those crushed under their weight? Vanessa's voice reminds us that faith and justice are inseparable, and that responding to October 7th or any moment of crisis requires spiritual maturity, historical awareness, and moral courage. Let's together listen to her.
Many people who claim to be Christian were outraged by the events on October 7th, and rightfully so. But you know what's really concerning? Many of these people are not aware of some major revelations that have come out about October 7th itself and the modern state of Israel. How do I know this? Because there are still way too many people online who claim to be Christian, spreading information that has been debunked, in some cases, almost 2 years ago. So they have definitely not been keeping up with the 411. So I'm gonna do you a favor and get you up to date on all the information about October 7th and what's come to light since. I'll do my best to mainly share Israeli-sourced videos and screenshots to validate the things that I'm going to tell you today. The whole point of this video is to just get people who claim to be Christian up to date and informed, because spreading false information online isn't really the best look. Hi, I'm Vanessa. Welcome to Wholeheartedness. As I said, many Christians were outraged by the events that took place on October 7th, which I think is totally fine. But the problem is that their outrage starts and ends with Hamas. Yet the entity that they staunchly support doesn't have clean hands either. The details I'm going to share are really just the tip of the iceberg. If you want to know all of the atrocities that have happened post October 7th, I encourage you to look into that for yourself. Or you could watch this video right here. On October 7th, Israel enacted the Hannibal Directive. This is a military directive that is supposed to be exclusive to military members, but on October 7th, it was expanded and used to authorize the murder of Israeli citizens. Here's a short clip of the former Israeli Minister of Defense who was active in that role on October
7th.
של שר ביטחון לתת הוראות אופרטיביות בלוח זמנים שהכל קורה היא דבר מאוד מוגבל.
ניתנה הוראה לנוהל חניבל?
אני חושב שבאופן טקטי במקומות שונים ניתנה, במקומות אחרים לא ניתנה, וזו בעיה.
As you can see, he confirms that the Hannibal Directive was enacted in certain areas. And it's so concerning because on October 7th, within Israel itself, 20 Apache helicopters used all of their ammunitions and had to reload. According to Israeli Air Force pilots, these helicopters deployed hundreds of 30mm cannon mortars and Hellfire missiles. Here's a testimony of an Israeli woman given on a radio station about what she experienced that day.
עם 40 מחבלים ששומרים עלינו.
הם מתעללים בכם או שהם...
הם לא מתעללים בנו, הם מתנהגים אלינו בצורה מאוד אנושית, זה אומר שהם שומרים עלינו. כן, מה זה אומר אנושית? שומרים עלינו, הם נותנים לנו לשתות פה ושם, שהם רואים שאנחנו בלחץ, הם מרגיעים אותנו. הייתה תחושה מאוד מאוד מפחידה, אבל אף אחד לא התנהג אלינו באלימות. למזלי, לא קרה לי את מה שאני שומעת בתנו. אנחנו אלה שהתקשרנו במשטרה יחד עם החוטפים, כי החוטפים רצו שהמשטרה תגיע, כי המטרה שלהם הייתה לחטוף אותנו לעזה, לא לרצוח אותנו. ואחרי שעתיים שאנחנו נמצאים שם עם החוטפים, מגיעה המשטרה, מתנהל קרב ירי שהמשטרה שלנו מתחילה אותו, קרב ירי מאוד מאוד קשה מבחינת כמות התחמושת שעברה שם, על הדשא של הגינה, בגינה של האנשים מהקיבוץ, שיש 5 בני ערובה ששוכבים או 6 על האדמה בחוץ, ממש כצון לטבח מול הירי של הימם שלנו והמחבלים.
הטרוריסטים ירו בהם?
לא. הם נהרגו מהחילופי ירי, תבין שהיה חילופי ירי מאוד מאוד קשים.
זאת אומרת, יכול להיות שזה כוחותינו ירו בהם? כשניסו לפסל את החוטפים, את החמאס?
הם חיסלו את כולם, כולל הבני ערובה.
In addition, tank captor Bar Zonshin told Israel's Channel 13 news station, I decided killing our soldiers was the right decision, that it's better to stop the kidnapping so they won't be taken. On and after October 7th, modern Israel was showcasing images of incinerated cars, which led people to believe that Hamas had done that. But what they failed to mention is that those cars were incinerated by their own military. Ronan Bergman is an Israeli citizen, and he did an investigation that he released in an Israeli newspaper. In his report about the Hannibal Directive, he said that he found at least 70 vehicles were destroyed by Israeli aircraft and Israeli tanks, and the purpose was to prevent them from driving to Gaza, which is believed to have also held Israeli civilians. Ronan said it's not clear at this point how many abductees were killed due to the activation of this Hannibal order on October 7th. Modern Israel was also showcasing to the world images of houses that had been destroyed on October 7th. But once again, Modern Israel had failed to mention that it was Modern Israel's military that had caused the damages to those homes.
Well, why is the destruction then? I'm sorry. Why is the destruction?
It
looks like a
cause of our tanks attack.
Fired on them.
Yeah, because they were blocked in these houses, and we need to conquer back the whole settlement, and okay. It couldn't be happened without the tanks.
Okay.
So how many were here, and then how many survived? How many did you?
No one survived from this house. From other buildings, we rescued many, but from this house, 19 people died, among them 8 children.
Israeli citizens who shared their testimonies about October 7th, insisting that the Israeli military was firing upon them while they were in homes. And some admitted that it was the Israeli military that killed hostages who were with them. But in the end, Modern Israel claims that they didn't kill anyone and that they did nothing wrong that day. Though this is a conclusion that contradicts multiple Israeli citizens' own testimonies. Now we're going to talk about a few things that came to light that happened before October 7th. A year before October 7th even occurred, Modern Israel had detailed plans for October 7th. The information Modern Israel had about the plans for October 7th were so detailed, down to the number of hostages Hamas planned to take. So despite having these detailed plans a year in advance, did the modern state of Israel do anything at all to stop October 7th from happening? No. Modern Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is on trial right now for corruption. He's accused of propping up Hamas for years prior to October 7th. This dates as far back as the early 2010s. Netanyahu allowed literal suitcases full of cash to be funneled through Qatar directly to Hamas. Why would Netanyahu do this? Because he didn't want peace, nor did he want a Palestinian state. If Hamas remained in power, he would have a legitimate excuse to say that he couldn't negotiate with the leaders of Gaza because they're terrorists. So keeping Hamas in power was something that Netanyahu and his far-right ministers ensured remained true. In 2019, Netanyahu is quoted saying in a Likud meeting that anyone who opposes a Palestinian state should support the funds for Hamas. And while Netanyahu denies he ever said this, he's actually on record saying this very same thing in 2012 in an interview with the journalist Dan Margalit. And his current finance minister, Smotrich, also said the same thing in a 2015 interview. And it wasn't just Netanyahu. Even during his pause in power, the other prime minister, while he didn't allow literal suitcases to be funneled through Qatar to Hamas, he didn't stop cash from flowing to Hamas. So how did Hamas become capable of doing what they did on October 7th? Well, with the support and blessing of Benjamin Netanyahu and the government of modern Israel. Finally, let's go over the claims that were made about what happened on October 7th. I hope you read this little disclaimer right here. I think it's important to clarify because so many people want to accuse people of things. No matter what your perspective is on this issue, this is what should be guiding your perspective. They lied about beheaded babies. There were not 40 beheaded babies. There was not a single beheaded baby found from October 7th. On October 7th, 14 precious children under the age of 10 lost their life that day. Of those 14 children, only one was 1 year old and one was not even born yet. The 1 year old was sadly and tragically shot through the door. So the person who shot this baby didn't know who they were shooting. And the unborn child died when its mother died after being killed. But I need us to understand that the data coming from Israel's own registry from the deaths that day does not support the idea of there being any beheaded babies, not a single one of them, and especially, for sure, not 40. There were no children who were tied up together and burned alive. This is a lie that was created by the modern state of Israel and a group within Israel called Zaka. I'll share a video right now, which is a little bit longer, of an interview done with the head of Zaka. And you will see for yourself, he's a questionable character, and he is pretty much the source of almost all of the lies from October 7th.
It was an interview we did with Sky Television from Britain. Two piles, we found them in Bury. Two piles of 10 children each were tied back to back and burned to death. Now, again, I mean, if we look at the death figures at Bury, there are only 10 children that died at Bury.
Well, not children, it's 18-year-old. So we all together, when you look at them and they're burned, you don't know exactly the ages. So you're talking about 18-year-old, 20 years old, and you just don't look on the spot identification to see the ages or something like that.
It is not the only questionable story that Yossi Landau tells about Kibbutz Be'eri.
We go further. Then we see a woman. She was lying on the floor. She was a pregnant woman.
Kibbutz Be'eri has denied this account.
The story of the pregnant woman reported by Zaka is not relevant to Be'eri.
Yossi Landau insists he witnessed this scene at Be'eri.
If you want to see the picture, I have the picture of it.
Are you able to share the photographic evidence with us?
To show you, yes. Where's my phone? Oh, I'm sorry. I will not put it in front of the camera.
No, that's fine. I'll come and look.
This is the knife they used.
Shot and killed, but...
Well, the hair was the woman.
But that's the imagery after the bodies had been cleared away.
Oh. Yes. This is the baby. This is it.
I'm sorry to be graphic here, but I can't see a baby here.
You can't see the baby but this is the picture of the mother.
Okay.
For sure, you know, we didn't think when we over there, we didn't think to camera everything. We didn't have that. This wasn't in our...
Okay.
The photo shows an unidentifiable piece of charred flesh. The list of the dead contains no victim that fits Yossi Landau's description. On October 7th, two babies die. One is killed when a bullet is fired through a door. The other dies following an emergency cesarean after the mother is shot. Neither is burned or beheaded.
You being someone who, with your own hands, with your own eyes, with your nose, you smelled this, what would you say to that person who is downplaying what took place here?
I wouldn't say anything. I would ask, please give me, he should be together with the Hamas terrorist and he should be killed. Because he's a part of it.
But there was no pregnant woman who was murdered with her stomach cut open and her unborn baby killed. That is not something that happened on October 7th. But it did happen in 1948 at the creation of the modern state of Israel. The government of Israel and the head of Zaka, they stole that story from the horrors of the Deir Yassin massacre that happened in 1948. Jewish terrorist groups massacred a town. They raped women and teenage girls. They burned men alive. They bombed homes that they knew entire families were in. And yes, they killed a pregnant woman. They cut open her stomach and they killed her unborn baby.
Huge part of the story of October the 7th was based on explaining away the results of the implementation of the Hannibal Directive. Hamas surely murdered people, mostly with gunshots, rifle shots, and grenades, handheld grenades, things like this. Well, who blew up this whole house full of people?
Yeah.
An Israeli tank did.
Right.
Who blew up all these cars? Israeli helicopters. But they had to put all that on Hamas. So they showed all this destruction. They said, oh, they tied up this family and then set them all on fire. And they cut off the heads of all these babies. And they elaborated all of this stuff. They claimed that there were 20 babies had their heads cut off. And then they were hung from a clothesline.
Mm-hmm.
They said that a woman, and this actually happened in the Deir Yassin massacre in 1948. The Israelis did this to Palestinians. Cut the woman's stomach open and killed her baby. That is a real story from what the Israelis did to the Palestinians. They lied and said that the Palestinians did that to them. Mm. Another story, true, from the Nakba. They took a man's baby and threw him in an oven. And they used that story, that the Israelis had done to the poor Palestinians and pretended that the Palestinians had done that to them. So in other words, instead of just saying, oh my God, Candace, it was horrible. All these people were killed. Civilians were shot in their own homes, in their cars on the road. Oh no. No, instead it was, oh, they tied children up and set them on fire. They cut the heads off of babies. They blew up these houses. They blew up all these people in their cars and all this stuff.
And you're correct. My ex is filled with all of these videos of what they are now doing to Palestinian children, babies that are actually beheaded, babies that are actually burned, and America just turns the cheek.
Yeah, they call it fake. Yeah. In my mentions, every day, they go, oh, that's fake. They're a bunch of actors. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the Palestinian, the Gazan people right now are acting like they just got bombed.
They don't have water, they can't eat, you know, they're starving, but everyone's just conspiring to pretend that this is happening, and like look, everyone from the ICC to the UN to everybody who is saying that this is actually happening, the journalists that have risked their lives to get these stories out, and our Western media won't cover it.
And Candace, it is like the Waco massacre every day. Imagine Bill Clinton burning Waco and then doing it again and again and again and again for a year.
And they're
just moving
settlers in instantly.
Yeah.
This was totally unplanned, guys, but we do have a group of settlers who are going to move in and take this land immediately.
Please, when you see people online advocating for what's happening to Gaza to end, stop replying with release the hostages. I'm not telling you to stop advocating for the hostages to be released, because we should ask for that. But to say it in response to people asking for what's happening to Gaza to stop is really weird. Because one, it gives off the impression that you approve of collective punishment. Because the community in the Gaza Strip is 99.1% civilian. So they are less than 1% away from being a 100% civilian population. And never forget that their population is 50% children. But to respond to people's pleas for the crimes against Gaza to end with release the hostages is to say that you're okay with Israel mass murdering civilians so long as the hostages who the civilians don't have are in Gaza. Can you tell me what child has the power to release the hostages? And even what civilian adult in the Gaza Strip has the power to release the hostages? Just imagine our government taking people hostage from another country, and that country threatening all of us to bomb us to oblivion if we don't release the hostages. If the hostages are being held by our government in places in which we don't have access to, the absolute insanity of that idea. This is exactly the line of logic that you're using when you respond to people who are pleading for the genocide in Gaza to end with release the hostages. Your response has nothing to do with what they're asking for, because the people they're pleading for do not have power to do what you're responding with. So it's totally irrelevant, it's illogical, it's insensitive, and it's evil and just idiotic. And two, saying release the hostages in response to people's pleas is really just showing that you're uninformed. Because on October 9th of 2023, Hamas offered to release all of them. Even to Israeli hostage families, they believe that it's the government of modern Israel that's sabotaging the ability to get the hostages back. And they've been saying this for well over a year. And according to Steve Witkoff, Trump's envoy to the Middle East, he also believes that it's the state of Israel that's prolonging the war and preventing the hostages from coming home, which so far the most hostages have been released through ceasefires and diplomatic means. And to add insult to injury, Netanyahu has explicitly stated that even if the hostages are released, that the war will not end. They have no intention of stopping bombing the Gaza Strip because they want to occupy it. And finally, a memo was leaked from modern Israel's military. This memo went over their aims for their assault on Gaza Strip, what they wanted to achieve, and getting the hostages, it was at the very bottom of the list. So no, saying release the hostages to people pleading online for the modern state of Israel to stop mass murdering innocent people is a totally depraved and morally bankrupt response. And it really just makes you look... yeah. At the end of the day, when we choose to put our support behind someone, we should do so in an informed and biblical way. Blindly supporting someone, unconditionally supporting someone, it's unbiblical. So if you plan to give blind allegiance and unconditional support to the modern state of Israel, perhaps consider not publicly confessing that you're a Christian. Because before the world, you're just making Jesus look really bad. But if you're interested in hearing what I have to say that's been getting me in trouble these last many months, go ahead and listen to this video right here.
You are listening to This Week in Palestine, Truth and Justice Radio.
I want you to imagine people who say they follow Jesus supporting this.
All the disaster zones you've seen, how does Gaza compare?
All of the disasters I've seen combined doesn't equal the level of carnage that I saw against civilians in just my first week in Gaza. I've seen more shredded children in just the first week.
Shredded?
Shredded.
What do you mean?
Missing body parts, being crushed by buildings, the greatest majority, or bomb explosions. And then there's sniper bullets. I have children that were shot twice.
Wait, you're saying that children in Gaza are being shot by snipers?
Definitively.
The sad reality is we don't have to imagine that. People who claim to follow Jesus are actually supporting that. And even worse, they're using the Bible to justify it. Today we're going to talk about how the Bible actually mandates Christians to oppose what Israel's doing in Gaza, to stand behind the Palestinians, and all of these biblical principles are applicable to what's going on in Palestine, and they're applicable to any situation like it now or in the future. Hi, I'm Vanessa, and this is a Wholehearted Ness podcast where no topic is off topic, and we get into the Bible to see what it actually says so that we can live our lives in light of it. If that's something you're interested in, I would really encourage you to hit the like button below and subscribe to my channel. It really helps get my new tiny channel out into the world and supports the work I'm trying to do here. So I really appreciate it. Just to be blunt, this last year I've heard so many unbiblical and illogical excuses from the mouths of Christians about their support for Israel and what they're doing in Gaza. While Christians are supposed to be the vessels through which God's will is done here on earth as it is in heaven, instead these self-professed Christians have literally been the vessels through which the devil has fanned the flames of hell here on earth. And if you've seen the pictures coming out of Gaza of children literally in pieces, charred beyond recognition, wailing mothers, fathers, and children grieving the loss of their loved ones, then you would know that that statement about Christians fanning the flames of hell here on earth is truly an understatement. It doesn't take very long to stroll through the Bible to see the heart of God. He's not a God who stands with the strongest, the most wealthy, or the most influential. He's a God who sees the brokenhearted, who binds up their wounds, who sees the lowly and the poor. He's a God who cares for the vulnerable. He despises evil, and he hates the shedding of innocent blood. So naturally, it grieved me when these self-professed Christians were depicting to the world a very different God than what we see in the Bible. This entire time I felt compelled to speak up and to defend the faith God has called me to. So the first thing that I wanted to do today was go over some groundwork facts to make sure that we're on the same page about the information that's accurate. And then after that, we'll jump into scripture and see how we are biblically commanded to care about what's going on in Gaza, to act on behalf of the Palestinians, and to oppose what Israel's doing. So here we go. Bear with me as I go through a list of facts about October 7th and things Israel has done since. Israel allegedly murdered their own people on October 7th. Israel enacted what's known as the Hannibal Directive, which authorized their military to murder their own citizens to prevent hostages being taken, because this isn't the first time that Hamas has taken hostages. Also, Hamas has only about 20,000 militants. I had a hard time figuring out if it's 20,000 militants or 20,000 members, but we'll just say they have 20,000 militants. Yet Gaza's population is about 2.3 million people. 50% of that population are children. So that means only 0.9%, so not even a whole percent, can be categorized as Hamas. So that means 99.1% of the people in Gaza are uninvolved civilians. So Gaza is about 25 miles long and about 3 to 7 miles wide, depending on the point along the strip. So that means it's smaller than the size of the cities of Philadelphia and Detroit, 1/3 of the size of Los Angeles, about half the size of New York City, and less than 1/3 the size of London. Yet, Israel has dropped more bombs on this small Detroit-size plot of land than all the bombs that were dropped in World War II, and the amount exceeds that of 2 or 3 or more nuclear bombs. And this is all within the last 15 months. Since October 7th, Israel has systematically murdered hundreds, if not thousands, of children via snipers who have shot them in the head and chest. We're talking infants, toddlers, small children, and teenagers. Since October 7th, Israel's response has been so indiscriminate that it's children aged 5 to 9 who are the largest age group who have been murdered by Israel. Israel has wiped out nearly 1,000 multi-generational families off of the registry in Gaza. That means they've murdered the children, parents, grandparents, and everyone of nearly 1,000 families. Israel has repeatedly forcibly displaced millions of people, promising them safety in places that they themselves, Israel, publicly categorized as safe humanitarian zones. So these were supposed to be non-combat zones. So they forced them from where they were to places they promised them safety. Yet Israel bombed these safe zones thousands of times. Even with 2,000-pound bombs, these are some of the most destructive bombs, which have killed mainly children and women. Nearly half of the bombs Israel used in the first months of this genocide alone were dumb bombs. These are bombs with no set target. They land wherever they will, killing anyone who happens to be where it lands. They reportedly used tens of thousands of these bombs, which undoubtedly is a tactic that took thousands of civilian lives. Israel also used an AI software titled Lavender. This used very loose data to identify targets. These targets that the AI identified received essentially no human confirmation, so there was no person on the back end verifying that these targets were legitimate. And the AI, I don't know if it was trained to do this or what, but the AI would wait until these targets got to their home where their families were, and then it would bomb them. So this maximized the number of civilians killed, killing not only the targets, but their children, their wives, their parents, and any innocent civilians and neighbors that lived around them. Israel had kill zones throughout Gaza where they would shoot and kill anyone within them. This includes children. So these were zones that were not made known to the people in Gaza. So even Palestinian civilians who were waving white flags have been videotaped being shot and murdered by Israel. It was also in one of these kill zones that Israel murdered 3 of their own Israeli hostages, who were also waving white flags and screaming for help. Israel's military has used sexual violence systematically towards Palestinians during this and also predating October 7th. Israel murdered a top doctor in Gaza by shoving a hot rod on his back end to the point of his death. Israelis rioted when the military members who committed this murder were put in jail, and they rioted and broke them out of jail. And these murderers to this day have not received justice. Israel has used starvation as a weapon of war on a population, again, that is 50% children. They've created arbitrary restrictions on what could enter Gaza, leaving hundreds, miles of truckloads of food to rot right outside of Gaza, as the civilians in Gaza literally have been starving to death. The senseless practice implemented by Israel has caused hundreds, if not tens of thousands, of civilians, including infants and children, to needlessly die from starvation in this last year alone. In 2024, Israel's response since October 7th has been categorized as a genocide by nearly every major international human rights organization, and there have been multiple Holocaust experts, including Israeli Holocaust experts, Jewish Holocaust experts around the world, who are deeming Israel's actions genocide. Since 2024, Israel has been on trial in the highest court in the world, the ICJ, for genocide against the Palestinians in Gaza this last year. In 2024, Israel has been found guilty in the highest court of the world, the ICJ, for being an apartheid state and for conducting an illegal occupation of Palestine for the last several decades. And there has been independent peer-reviewed studies that have been released in the Lancet Journal that stated that while the public figure of 45,000 murdered by Israel in Gaza, they believe that that is sorely lacking and not a true depiction of reality. The 45,000 only includes civilians who made it to a hospital, who got a death certificate, and whose bodies could be identified. But this doesn't account for all the bodies that are literally littering the streets of Gaza, that animals, cats and dogs, are literally eating. This doesn't include all the indirect deaths, so people who aren't being killed by bombs, but say they got an amputation from a bomb, and the amputation went fine, but then they got an infection, and that took their life. Or someone who had diabetes or cancer prior to October 7th, whose treatments have been inaccessible to them. Those deaths are not included in the 45,000. And we know from prior wars that the deaths from indirect causes tend to be 2 to 3 times more than that of the direct deaths. And finally, Israel's bombing campaigns has made Gaza the number one location in the world for child amputees. Again, this is a place the size of Detroit. One excuse that a lot of self-professed Christians have used this last year to justify their support of Israel is that they see all of this and they deem it as Hamas's fault, so Israel bears no responsibility in their eyes. Yet everything I just mentioned doesn't involve Hamas at all. These are independent actions and choices and tactics Israel has chosen to make all on their own. And that is not Hamas sympathizing, as people try to say to silence and stop conversation. It's simply speaking the truth. As Christians, we shouldn't lie, and we shouldn't accept lies in order to maintain someone's image as either a good or a bad person. We're to be zealous for the truth in all things, even if that means justly removing blame from someone who has committed other crimes, but they didn't commit that crime. That's sadly what these self-professed Christians have done. They've unjustly shifted blame away from Israel for their chosen independent actions onto Hamas in order to maintain Israel's positive image and to maintain Hamas's negative image. So Hamas did commit crimes on October 7th, and the crimes that they actually committed were devastating to many people. But what happened on October 7th, what actually happened, doesn't justify the way Israel has indiscriminately and collectively punished the entirety of a civilian population, 99.1% of them, and neither does what happened on October 7th justify a genocide. You can't on one hand say that what Hamas did on October 7th is wrong, and then turn around and see what Israel's been doing the last 15 months, which is killing civilians, the same thing Hamas did on October 7th, but to a far larger degree, and say that it's somehow justified. That shows partial judgment. It's just a blatant contradiction. And it's deeming, without saying it, it's deeming one group, the Israeli lives, as more valuable than the Palestinian lives. And that's just straight up dehumanizing evil. As Christians, we should want both sides to receive the justice they're due and for the crimes that they've actually committed. We should never guard anyone from the justice they're owed, because that is a perversion of justice. And we know that God really, really hates that. So now we're going to move on to the biblical mandates I've talked about. This is going to be scripture dense, so get ready and don't say I didn't warn you. So one, we're commanded to defend the oppressed, not support the ones doing the oppressing. So Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's case." Since the start of Israel's genocide in Gaza, they've created 20,000 orphans and at least 10,000 widows. Yet rather than desiring to bring justice to the fatherless and to take the widow's case, self-professed Christians have decided to support the one creating the orphans and the widows and defying the way of the Lord. Jeremiah 22:3 says, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed." Since the start of Israel's genocide, Israel has destroyed over 85% of Gaza's civilian infrastructure, which has led to almost the entirety of Gaza's population being made homeless. So these precious people have been robbed of their homes, their livelihoods, their work, their safety, and any semblance of security. We have to ask ourselves if what Israel has done in Gaza were to be done where we live, and it impacted our lives, would we say that it's just and good? I can't help but think that we all would emphatically and wholeheartedly say it's evil. Isaiah 58:6 says, "This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people." So we're called to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. And prior to October 7th, Israel has long held and detained thousands of Palestinian hostages, This includes children. So Israel takes people captive under what they call administrative detention. This is when someone is arrested and held against their will without charge or trial. So they can be held indefinitely. Many people have been held in these detention centers without charge against them for years. Israel has taken hundreds, if not thousands, of children hostage under this administrative detention, and there have been countless allegations of these children being sexually assaulted and abused in Israel's captivity. Women have also been taken hostage, many Christian women, where they too have reported being raped, assaulted, and violated in these detention centers. We're called to remove the chains that bind people. And as I shared before, Israel was found guilty in 2024 of being an illegal apartheid state and being an illegal occupation in Palestine. Israel's society has been established and maintained through discrimination, segregation, dispossession, murder, and injustice. They impose an oppressive, violent, and brutal military occupation in the West Bank and a siege on Gaza for the last 17 years. The Bible is clear. God commands us to stand against those who oppress others and to defend those who are being oppressed. So Palestinians have been long oppressed by Israel. This predates October 7th. And now Israel's committing a genocide in Gaza, which is an unthinkable form of oppression. In this situation, God's command should lead us to have a heart that longs to see the Palestinians freed from their oppression. And making excuses for Israel's oppressive actions is in direct violation to this biblical command. Two, we're commanded to oppose evil and to seek justice. Psalm 34:4, turn from evil and do good. Seek justice and pursue it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 3:7, be wise not in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And finally, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So as Christians, God commands us to stand and hate evil. According to these scriptures, true fear of the Lord would cause someone to hate evil. And these scriptures also show us that an obedient heart to God doesn't use worldly measures to determine what's good and evil. It uses God's measure, as he's revealed in his word. So we have to ask ourselves, what is good about Israel bombing, forcing closed, and shuttering every single hospital in the entire Gaza Strip so that 2.3 million people who are being constantly bombarded by them have nowhere to go for life-saving care? What is good about Israel making conditions of life impossible for the people of Gaza? There's absolutely nothing good about it. The sum of what Israel has done to Gaza created a literal hell on earth. It's an assault on the sanctity of human life. And because Palestinians are image bearers of God, we should demand they be treated as such. And this is relevant to us, those of us, especially those of us who are in America or Germany, because it's our governments who have been funding Israel and these crimes with our tax dollars. America has funded over 70% of everything Israel has done in the last 15 months. So we are active contributors and partakers in Israel's evil. Our voices are relevant and necessary, biblically necessary. Three, we're required to be impartial in our judgments. So Leviticus 19:15 says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. James 2:1, my brothers, as you hold out your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Proverbs 24:23, these are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Proverbs 18:5, showing partiality to the wicked is not good, nor is depriving the innocent of justice. And finally, John 7:24, stop judging by outward appearance and start judging justly. So because many self-professed Christians believe that the modern political state of Israel is the biblical Israel, it's not a position I hold, but many professed Christians hold that belief. But that belief has made them partial to Israel. It's made them almost believe they have a mandate, a requirement to support Israel, even as they do evil. So the modern state of Israel has long been an idol for people who claim to be Christian around the world. Their support of Israel is so unwavering that they allow it to defy the basic tenets of the faith they claim they have, to the point that they justify and excuse the fact that Israel has murdered 17,000 children, and that's just a really low, probably inaccurate estimate of the number of children they've killed in the last 15 months. They're so deluded with this idea of blessing Israel in order that they themselves get blessed that they've allowed this allegiance to Israel to turn off their compassion and to cause them to cheer on evil, violence, mass murder, and injustice. It's honestly like a very cult-like mindset, and they fail to see that the God of the Bible is totally absent from it. Because God doesn't bless biblical Israel when they sin and turn away from him and do evil, nor does he justify their sin or look away from it. Rather, God justly holds them accountable. He even cursed them and let their consequences befall them time and time again. All of this while staying true to his promises. So the God of the Bible curses those who do evil. He does not bless them. Yet these self-professed Christians are wanting to bless the state of Israel when they are doing evil. For we're biblically commanded to be peacemakers and to speak up for those who have been made voiceless. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Proverbs 31:8-9, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I've literally had people who claim to be Christian cringe at me requesting them pray for Palestine. But we have to ask ourselves, how can we be silent when we are the ones making the hell on earth in Gaza possible? How can we not cry out for peace when children are being slaughtered in the dozens and hundreds on our dime every day? How can we not be filled with righteous anger when human life is being treated with no regard? Our voices in pursuit of justice on Palestine's behalf is biblical, and there is actually zero biblical standing to support the chaos, violence, darkness, and evil Israel is bringing into this world in Palestine. 5, there are Christians in Palestine. There are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Romans 12:13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints." John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And finally, Matthew 25:40, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." While all the other points I've said already should be reason enough to be obedient to God's command on our life, because defending the oppressed, opposing injustice, and being peacemakers is to be something we do for all people, not just Christians. But the fact is, the Christian population in Palestine and also in Israel, is mainly Palestinian. And they are being targeted and literally exterminated in the region by Israel. Christians in Palestine are under the yoke of Israel. They don't have the means on their own to lift that yoke. It requires outside intervention. As American Christians, we live in the country that has been supporting and helping maintain their oppression for decades. The least that we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ and all the innocent lives there in Palestine is to speak up, to oppose the injustices being done against them, to defend them and to demand our government, the government we have as our elected officials that we have access to through emails, calls, and meetings. We have to consider the strangeness, the backwardness of people who claim to be Christian, who are supporting an entity that is extinguishing Christians from the region, who are mass murdering children. So giving their support to something like that, rather than supporting the vulnerable, the oppressed. And as Jesus said, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the true mark of a Christian. And that's not just Christians in your country who speak your language, who look like you, who act like you. It's Christians everywhere. Finally, we should be obedient to God's explicit calls for us to do these things, even if no one around us is doing them. Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow the crowd in wrongdoing. Luke 9:23, and Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It is possible that in our walk with God, we will face times and situations where we find ourselves surrounded by people who claim to follow him, who are collectively approving of or doing things that he hates. And those are moments of testing for us, where we get to show what we truly believe. Are we going to choose to go with the crowd into wrongdoing? Are we going to honor the Lord and stand up for what is good and true? So I encourage you to stand out for Jesus and to be obedient to the call that you claim is on your life. Christians are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but his hands and feet don't bring death, oppression, evil, and violence. His hands bring peace, hope, healing, justice, and mercy. We have to look at the fruit of what Israel is doing, the apocalyptic horror they've created there, that they've subjugated a nearly 100% population of uninvolved civilians to. That is not of the Lord. It's truly demonic, and it's evil. All this to say that Bible illiteracy is the cause for this. It's led to the silence, indifference, and approval of what Israel is doing in Gaza. These people have chosen to use their theology as a weapon, one that causes division rather than unity, that justifies evil rather than bringing peace. As an old theologian once said, I will not say you aren't, but I will ask you, are you truly a Christian? There's a reason Jesus said, we will know them by their fruit. And he did not say, we will know them by their profession of faith. Because true faith acts. Yet rather than tearing down walls of hostility, these people have built walls between Jesus and those who so desperately need to feel and know his love in peace. And when I post this, the ceasefire will be here, but it's just the beginning of the beginning. Israel is still upholding an apartheid state. They are still illegally occupying Palestine. And again, we are financially helping sustain that with our tax dollars. Until that yoke is lifted, until Palestine is truly free, until we're no longer paying for their subjugation, until Israel's injustices are brought to justice, our work is not done. But to close, I can't help but imagine what this situation would have looked like if the millions of people in this world who claim to be Christians did what they were supposed to do in this situation. If these millions of people were to join the cries for justice and peace, I can't help but imagine that this would have ended a long time ago, and that countless precious human lives wouldn't have been senselessly and needlessly taken. The Palestinians needed your voice 15 months ago, really decades ago, and they definitely need your advocacy, your care, and your obedience to God now. If you like this video, please like it and subscribe to my channel. Please share it with any Christians you might know who need to hear this. And please be praying for Palestine. Get active for Palestine and do what God has called you to do. May their lives be as precious to us as they are to God.
Because what terrorists do is target the innocent deliberately. And therefore, my definition of terrorism is the systematic and deliberate attack, the murder, maiming, and menacing of innocents, of civilians, for political goals.
How come we never hear the words Palestine has the right to defend itself? Not when a humanitarian flotilla bringing essential supplies to Gaza is met with a military assault and the murder by Israel of 9 unarmed activists. Not when Palestinians march in peaceful protest against illegal blockade and are met again with a military assault and the murder of 300 of them. Not after the countless bombings of Gaza by Israeli forces. Not even when Israel targeted and murdered 4 little Palestinian boys playing football on a beach. And not when Palestinians were dragged from their homes and forced to watch as those homes were destroyed to allow for new illegal Israeli settlements on lands that are clearly defined in international law as part of Palestine, or any heard anybody in this house or any Western leader uttered the words Palestine has the right to defend itself. And why not? And by the international community to tell Israel to stop the blockade, stop the apartheid, stop the annexation, to stop the genocide.
The military offensive into Rafah will end in a slaughter, the UN warns. Tell us, how are you going to evacuate all these people?
In the same way that we've done in the past.
That didn't work very well. You told people to move to what was a safe zone, then your forces would end up bombing that area. We've also seen people with white flags,
yeah,
in plain sight being shot by your forces. We've also seen people in so-called safe zones being bombed. So we've seen your forces kill people on the run from your bombs as well over the past 6 months.
So again, I would say to you that we feel we are the most humane army which has ever existed in living memory.
Why should we still talk about Palestine when 9 months ago Palestine needed you? But now you need Palestine to remind you of what values you hold as a human, what values you allow to exist in our world. It isn't really about Palestine anymore.
I want to pause and spotlight a powerful call to action that cannot be ignored. Every Tuesday from 12:00 to 1, 0 p.m. community members come together for the Stand Up to Stop the Killing outside the Zionist Consulate at 20 Park Plaza in Boston. This is not just a protest, it's an act of collective conscience. A public witness against genocide. A refusal to let silence become complicity. This gathering is a stand for humanity, for truth, and for the lives being stolen in real time. It's where voices rise for the voiceless, where presence becomes resistance, and where solidarity shines in the face of systemic violence. If you're in the Boston area, consider showing up. Your body, your voice, your care. It matters. That's a wrap on this week's edition of This Week in Palestine. Stay informed, stay courageous, and most importantly, keep challenging silence with truth, compassion, and the questions that won't let go. I'm your host, Muhammad Al-Ghul, and it's been an honor having you with us. If you'd like to share your thoughts, offer support, or simply connect, you can reach us at twippodcasts@gmail.com. Your voice is welcome here always. To our steadfast listeners, thank you for showing up week after week. And to our remarkable behind-the-scenes team, Bob Funk, Stanley Robinson, Stephen Lowe, Sophia Rose Woolman, Tahani Abu Moza, Dr. Bethany Marks, Dr. Rana Awad, Juliet Salama Holovier, and Rinad Alkul. Your dedication infuses every minute of this broadcast with heart and purpose. This Week in Palestine is brought to you by Truth and Justice Radio, transmitting truth from WZBC Student Radio at Boston College. Thank you for walking with us on this path toward liberation. We'll see you next week. Until then, stay strong, stay grounded, and stay loud.
I live right here with
the booms are loud and the sky feels near. I had a home with a roof and a door, but now it's just pieces all over the floor. Mama told me stay strong, don't cry, but where is she now? I don't know why. She held my hand just yesterday, now the world feels so far away. Can you hear me? Can you see? I'm just a kid, this isn't